Let's turn our Bibles here tonight to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24 is a long chapter. It's the chapter, of course, where Abraham's servant goes and finds, quote-unquote, finds the bride for Isaac. And, of course, you know the length of the story at this point. Down in verse 48, the servant is reciting to Laban what's come to pass. So we're kind of picking this up in the middle of things. It says in verse 48 that I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. That son would be Isaac. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to here contemplating some things here tonight. We've had a graduating class of institute students, Father, and they've sacrificed for 3 years their Thursday night to be able to be here and go through the coursework that we put together. Father, I pray they'd find it rewarding. But this all applies to all of us here tonight, youth, young and old alike. I pray that you'd help us, Father, as we contemplate the right way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Down in verse 48, he said that the Lord God of my master Abraham, which led me, it says, in the right way. Now, I got thinking about the right way a little bit, and that's a very important thing. One of the marks of our God is that He's always right. Our God's never been wrong, never thought wrong, never done anybody wrong. God is always right. If you ever get sucked into a conversation where you have to argue about whether God is right or wrong, you've been suckered into a bad argument because no matter what anybody says, God is always right. In Genesis chapter 18, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And yes, he shall. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God always leads right. God's ways are always right. There's never any shadow of turning, no lies with the Lord our God. So with that in mind, it's worthwhile to contemplate the right way. From what I've said before, I should also say that we therefore should not shy from being right. Now, I'm not talking about being cocky or proud or haughty or condescending, but we ought not to shy away from being right. After all, our God is right. Our God gave us a book that's right. The Spirit of God that dwells in us is right. The Spirit of truth which animates the Bible is right. If you're right and you agree with God, you're right and shouldn't be ashamed of it. So I want to just make sure that you understand that. You're supposed to long to be right. We now live in a day where it's more desirable, even sometimes for Christians, to be positive or to be open-minded. And those two things are more important than it is to be right. And that's not right. Whether I'm positive or negative, I want to be right. And no matter what else can be said, I'd like to wind up coming out of this dark age that we're in at the rapture, I would like to be right at the end. You ought to be in heavy pursuit of being right. Being right is not the same as hating someone. Being right is not the same as being a Nazi. Being right is not the same as being some awful name that they tend to try to lay upon us when we say, no, our God's right, our book is right, our Bible's right, and about this matter, we're right. Now, folks, it's okay to be right. And again, in a day when it's not okay to be right too much, folks would rather talk you into being positive or being open-minded or some such thing. You ought to be humble enough to admit if you're wrong. But you also ought not to be ashamed if you're right and you can show it by the Word of God. Right? Now, Abraham's servant said that God led me in the right way. You ought to desire to teach your kids to go in the right way. God always leads in the right way. The right way is not always the most expeditious way. The right way is not always the most prosperous way materially. The right way is not always the easiest way or the most self-pleasing way. It's often not the man-pleasing way either. But the right way is God's way. Make no bones about it. God always leads in the right way, and He does not lead in the wrong way. Amen? I was curious and fulfilled to discover that the right way, now I'm not talking about right ways, but the right way, I'm a word guy. I discern God's mind by studying God's words. God only mentions the right way 5 times in the Word of God. And out of those 5 times in the Word of God, you can learn some things about the right way. There are some things here to be encouraged in. There are some things here to look for. There are some things here to be admonished about. So let's look for a little while tonight at the right way. In Genesis chapter 24, down in verse 48, after going through a long journey, after meeting this young woman by the well, going through some things, praying, seeing some things happen, winds up being taken to Laban's home, explaining to him how he came to be here. And he said, "And my God has led me," in verse 48, "in the right way." If there's one thing that marks the right way, at least in Genesis chapter 24, it is the providence and leadership of God. Okay? Now, I don't know why you want to be right or why you want to do right. It's possible, I suppose, to have ulterior motives. Sometimes you'll find a guy that wants to argue, and in the end, he just wants to be the one that winds up on top. Okay? But that's not the reason I argue. I would argue because I want to be right. If I can't be right, then I just as soon not argue. If I can't be right in a fight, if I can't be right in a warfare that I'm in, I just soon not fight the fight. And that's why it's worthwhile for you to fight the fight that you're in, because it's the right way. And in the right way, you'll find something very, very important. You will find the providence and leadership of God. Now, let me take you back and review you here. I know I preached about this quite a bit through the months and years, but I like what happens by this well. Man, this servant climbs off his camel, stands there and prays where he stands and says, "Lord, this is a strange town, a strange well, and a strange place for me to be. Lord, I stand here by this well of water, and I'm going to ask that the first damsel that comes along, that I shall ask her for a drink of water, that she will be glad to give it to me, and then that she will offer to give my camels drink also." And ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what happened. This guy was led to the right place at the right time, at just the right moment when the right girl shows up, who happened, by the way, to be from the right family, and happened to be the one that God had appointed for Isaac. Now, there are some things that you cannot engineer. There are some things that you cannot adjust in your own life. There's things that you can't control, and you can't control those type circumstances. In the end, the servant says that the God of my father Abraham has led me in the right way. And the earmark of that right way is the providence and leadership of God. Now, I don't know what flips your switch, but as a Christian, who doesn't want to occasionally see this kind of blessing kiss your life? I'm not suggesting for a moment that you can expect this every single day. I'm not suggesting that you will see it every single day. I'm not suggesting that you should just throw out fleeces right and left, that sort of thing. But this guy said, "I stand here by the well of water, send somebody along, I'll say this, and then if she says this and does this, I'll know that's the one." And before he was even done speaking, this girl shows up and does exactly according as he had prayed. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can't engineer those things. And I dare say that one of the things about being in the right way, you won't find that kind of thing happening in the wrong way. Okay? One reason to serve God is that you will, upon occasion, if you look, be able to see God engineer some marvelous things by His providence and grace in your life. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ preparing for the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He says, man, the prophecy says that I am going to ride in on an ass and the colt of a foal of an ass. So you guys go into town, and when you get into town, you're going to see an ass and an ass's colt tied to a tied outside of some place. When you go, just go and take it. If somebody comes out and questions you, just say, the master hath need of it. And that's exactly what happened. And that's the ass that Jesus Christ rode into town on in his triumphal entry. Now, if you try that with some black guy's Cadillac, it ain't going to work that way. Because that's the wrong way. But in God's way, the right way, you see the providence of God. Jesus Christ also said, we need an upper room for the Last Supper, for the Passover Supper. And he said, go into town, there's going to be a guy there that's carrying a water pot. Now, as I'm thinking, okay, you walk into Jerusalem. I wonder how many guys there are in the city carrying a water pot. So when I see a guy carrying a water pot, how do I know it's the right guy with the right water pot? But sure enough, they walk into town, follow a guy with a water pot, go into the establishment that he went into, and said, we need an upper room furnished. And sure enough, there was an upper room furnished in that spot where that guy with that water pot led them into. And the proprietor of that facility was more than happy to let them have that upper room for the Last Supper. Now, folks, that's a providence of God. And there are just some things that you can engineer in life. There are some things, you know, there are some things that you can probably shunt around and move the chess pieces around yourself and manage to engineer to get you a blessing and such like that. But there are some things that you can't touch, and stuff like that is that sort of thing. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we need to be able to pay our taxes. Go throw a hook in the water, and the first fish you pull out is going to have some gold in its mouth. Now, how many of you here are fishermen? How many of you have ever caught a fish with a gold coin in its mouth? Oh, yeah, I saw that hand. Well, praise the Lord. You've seen the problem. That was the right way, brother. But seriously, folks, there are things that you can't engineer. And one thing you see with this servant is that whatever else can be said, he was in the right way, and God's providence and leadership led him to that spot. Again, we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch this morning. Here's a guy sitting out in the middle of what the Lord called a desert, reading his Bible, and just so happened that Philip was called away from an existing revival to go walk out in the middle of nowhere, finds this guy sitting reading his Bible and desiring answers for what he's reading. You can't engineer that. I can go back through a few times in my life in the ministry or as a Christian that I have knocked on the right door at the right moment and the guy is ready. It's like the Lord brought us together. Doesn't happen every week. And I'm not suggesting that it does. I am suggesting this. If you're in the wrong way, you don't see much of that. Now, there's a way that it happens in the other direction. For instance, when the prodigal son had gone into the foreign country and spent all that he had on riotous living and harlots, it just so happened at that point there happened to be a famine in the land, and he wound up not being able to eat a single thing. He had to eat the swill that the swine did eat. Okay, I want to say there's an opposite way this works. If you're in the wrong way, it just may be that God providentially works against you as well. But there are cases like that. Here's Samson. It just so happened on a certain morning that he woke up and there were a bunch of Philistines in his bedchamber. And it just so happened on that morning that his strength had departed. Just so happened by chance. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, at least if you're laboring and in the right way, you're going to see some things happen somewhere along in your life that cannot be explained but by the providence of God. If you're in the wrong way, you're going to probably see some things that will have to be a claim to be the providence of God, but the fact is that God is working against you there. Again, I'm not saying that you should be continually looking for signs. I'm not suggesting that you should wear out Gideon's fleece. seeking a sign from heaven or any such thing like that. You shouldn't read too much into just daily incidents. But I promise you that if you will labor before the Lord in the right way, somewhere along the way, God's going to bless you. And you're going to say, you know what? That was God. That was God. I'm not saying you should count on it daily, regularly. I'm not suggesting that you should walk by sight and not by faith. I am saying that the right way is the place to find the providential leadership and blessing of God. And there's no other place on earth like it. Once in a while in discouragement, I can go back in my life and think about how God has led in certain ways. And there are some things that are pretty inexplicable. And so when I think about those things, I stop and realize that I have really no right to be discouraged and despondent now, that God's led me here as well as He led me there, and that much is the providence of God as well. As long as I'm trying to do right, that's what matters. And in doing right, in the right way, you find the providence and leadership of God. I like it, and I need that in my life. There's something else I'd have you see. Look in 1 Samuel, and this is the second place in the Bible that the right way is mentioned. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And in this passage, Israel has just asked for a king. They asked for a king, wound up being Saul, but they asked for a king when God was their king. And so this is a very egregious thing. And so Samuel is reasoning with Israel about this. In verse 19, in fact, he convinces them. All the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. That's the second time in the Bible that the right way shows up. It shows up in Israel with Samuel preaching along here, and the people have messed up really bad. And I'd like to say that it's really nice to know that the right way can actually be recovered after I've messed up really bad. That's a blessing. You know, you now hear of schools with no tolerance policies. And those no-tolerance policies include, apparently, pictures of guns, paper guns, somebody pointing their finger at another kid and going, bang. There's no tolerance for that. I'm happy to say that my God is really not a no-tolerance God. The Lord has seen me mess up more than one time, I assure you. And the fact of the matter is, just like the children of Israel, I mean, how much worse can it get than when God is your king, that you should reject and say, we don't like that king. We want another king. We want a king that's just a man. We want a king that is not God Himself. I mean, imagine, you know, how bad is that? And yet Samuel said, listen, I won't cease to teach you the right way. And if you'll do right, things will work out in the end. I'm just glad to say that even when you mess up, you can still recover the right way as long as you just don't go on and on and on down the road like Israel did. And eventually, there was no reprieve. There was no way for it to be thwarted in time as they continually messed up king after king, generation after generation. There came a day that the Lord said, I've had enough and there is no way to fix this but judgment. Okay? Now that said, I'd like to say that down in chapter 12, verse 20 through 25, you learn something real important. You learn that the right way is connected with right living. Now, that may not be a surprise, but the right way is connected with the providence of God. If you want to see God work in your life the way I described out of Genesis 24, you're going to need to be on the right way, not the wrong way. Okay? But it also involves right living. For instance, down in verse 20, Samuel said unto the people after they just confessed, "We have added unto all of our sins this thing that we have asked for ourselves a king." Verse 20 says, Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." If you've messed up, most likely, God has not cut you off forever. Most usually that's the case. He hasn't cut you off forever. He's not given up on you. He will allow you to mess up if you will repent of your sins and get back on track. If you'll get back on track and serve the Lord your God with all your heart, things will be all right. And you can recover yourself in the right way even though you messed up really bad. But just keep in mind that the right way is connected with right living. Now, notice furthermore down in verse 21, "Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." You're going to see a guy in just a little while that does that. But don't go after vain things. Don't serve vain things. Don't serve a world filled with vanity. I go to the health club just about every day during the week. I don't know, 3 or 4 days a week, usually at least. And there you see vanity on display because guys and girls alike cannot keep their eyes off a mirror. And of course, there are mirrors everywhere. But you'll see this fully grown man walking out the door. As he walks out the door, he's checking himself out. You know, like that. It's vanity. And it's not just those things that are vain. There's so much that we have shoved at us by marketers and publications that are nothing but vanity. They will give you nothing but trouble. They're going to take your time. They're going to sap your strength. You're going to spend your time serving those vain things instead of serving God. Hey, folks, if you want the right way, it's connected with right living. Right? There's something else I would point out here. Verse 23. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid, says Samuel, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." The good and the right way is something that is taught. Now, I believe that you should follow your conscience. If you have a bad conscience about something, then don't do it. Okay? But there are some things. A conscience is not dependable always because a conscience can be seared and a conscience can get defiled and a conscience can get calloused. So just because you don't feel bad about something now doesn't necessarily mean that it's okay. Furthermore, I would say that there are some things that are not intuitive. Some folks go through life thinking that if something were right or wrong, that surely they would know. No, there are some things about the right way you cannot know by intuition. You have to be taught them. You have to learn those things sequentially. Precept upon precept, line upon line. That's a really good reason to not miss preaching and teaching. Now, you say, "Well, I expect you to say that, Brother Stevens. You're the pastor." Well, yeah, I know. I know this is how I make my living. But fact of the matter is, Samuel said, "Listen, I will teach you the good and right way." The good and right way is to be taught. It's not intuitive, necessarily. It cannot be controlled by conscience, necessarily. It doesn't come necessarily naturally to you. It's something that's taught you. A man is probably going to be involved, but it will also involve the Bible, and it will also involve the Holy Spirit, right? The right way involves right living, and part of right living is being taught the right way. Notice just a couple other things real quickly. Verse 24, "Only fear the Lord." Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't fear God, you ain't living right. And if you're not living right, you're probably going to lose touch with the right way. I'm telling you, people, you can talk about loving God all you want. And I hope you do, and I will say that I do, and I believe that I do. But there are some times that I need the fear of God to rule me. Because sometimes the love for God does not rule me. In those moments of weakness, I need the fear of God to rule me. In those moments, I need to know that whatever else is the case, if I commit this sin, that God's gonna get me. And part of right living is fearing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Look down in verse 24 again. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth. Well, you know the verse. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you don't know the Bible, you don't know the truth. If you want to go in the right way where you can find the leadership and providence of God, you're going to have to be taught to live right. Again, that's a very excellent reason to come to Sunday school and church. It's a very excellent reason to sit down and have a Bible study with your friends, with your family. Next thing I'd like you to note is Ezra chapter 8. We've seen two things so far that the right way is connected with the right way. Ezra. Ezra chapter 8. As I mentioned again, five times you find the right way mentioned in the Word of God. Only five. This is the third. Ezra chapter 8. Ezra's gathering his people together to go to Jerusalem by the order of the king to rebuild the temple. Ezra chapter 8. And you'll notice in part of that gathering, verse 20, also of the Nethinims that were gathered, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims, all of them were expressed by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substance. See, they're all headed out. There's this big gob of people, but they have a long way to go across some really rough country, and they have wives and families and little ones, and on top of it, they actually wound up having a lot of treasure, a lot of gold and a lot of silver. Verse 22, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all that forsake Him. So they have magnified the God of their fathers, the God of Israel, to the king and said, our God is a great God. Our God needs no help. So they wind up ready to cast off and go cross country with their families, their little ones, their babies, and their toddlers, as well as all these riches that are going to go into the temple. We're talking about gold and silver, and it's no small thing because there are robbers and enemies along the way, it said there. And so, we sought of our God the right way to do this, but we did not want to ask for a band of soldiers. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's something connected there with the right way, and what's connected with the right way there is trusting God. And by trusting God, I mean not taking the king's help. He could have very easily said, we need at least a band of soldiers. We need 50 soldiers to protect us, to guide us. We have tens of thousands of dollars of gold and silver which must be poured into the temple. We have our little ones. We have our wives. We have our children and all this kind of stuff. We need help. We need the king's soldiers. Well, who could have blamed him except for the fact that he said that, but we asked of our God to show us the right way. And for him, the right way was not asking the help of the king, not asking the help of the world. Now, folks, we've come to a day now where Christians think absolutely nothing of going to the world for answers. They will claim to be trusting God while they're turning completely to the world for answers. Look at our current voting bloc of Americans. They think that government is the answer. They bought the bait that universal, inexpensive health care was perfectly feasible. Apparently never thinking about where might the money come from. They never thought about that. But plainly, we now live in a mentally crippled populace that thinks that the government's the answer, or that at least the world has all the answers and are the answers, that it's the world that should be trusted. This current clan, this current mob in Washington thinks that you should think that they have the answers to all things, including school lunches, including how much pop you should drink and how often you should go to McDonald's. Now, it's up to you whether you think trusting God means going to McDonald's. That is not up to me to decide. I'm telling you this. These folks connected in their minds and hearts the right way with not taking the king's help, not taking the world's help. I am not prepared to help you draw the line. You have to make up your own mind about things like insurance and health care issues and immunizations and what kind of education your children should get, and what kind of help you should take. I suggest this, there's a balance. If you get bitten by a rabid skunk, you should go to the doctor. Okay? The answer at that point probably is not just prayer. The fact of the matter is, you're going to need a doctor that's probably educated and probably a lost guy in the world to get you some rabies shots so you don't die a really horrible death. So I understand there's a balance, and we all have to turn to the world sometimes for things. We have to pay taxes. We shop in the world. We get our food in the world. We get our clothes at Walmart, which, by the way, is the world. That is not paradise for any of you that are questioning that. But the real fact of the matter is that we also live in a day that folks are really, really quick to say they trust God, but in fact, their trust is the king, and their trust is the world. And they don't pray before they go to the doctor. They don't pray before they go to a psychologist. They just go because to them, it all equals the same thing. And it's not the same thing. I want you to know that the right way is found in trusting God. And sometimes trusting God means not taking the king's help. It's up to you to decide how to apply it. I can't apply it to everybody's situation here tonight. I don't know all the answers that way. I know that me and my family have lived for many years now without health insurance. I ran up a $135,000 bill for my stroke treatment, and God paid it all off. Now, currently, it's the law that I'm supposed to get insurance, so I suppose that I probably will, although I keep not doing it. But the brutal fact of the matter is, okay, maybe I will. And if the Lord can convince me that it's not trusting God to do so, then fine. I'll be an outlaw, I guess. But my point is that any time that God is legitimately put to the test, He proves that He's more trustworthy than the king. And He's more trustworthy than the world. And you should not forget that. You have missionaries on the road right now for deputation that see God's hand just about every week in the things that they say. You know why? Because they're living way out on the limb. They're exposed in ways that you're not exposed. I mean, a vehicular breakdown for them is a lot different than a vehicular breakdown for you. Me, I have 3 or 4 vehicles at home, depending on whether the church van is there. There's a mechanic two miles up the road. We just don't use that car for a day. Now, if it's Jeremy or Renee or the Letherts, to have a vehicular breakdown is an entirely different matter. Right? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that the right way involves trusting God, and sometimes trusting God means not taking the king's help and not taking the world's help. And you'll have to apply that in your own life. Look at something else here down the way. Look in Psalm 107. Only five times the right way is mentioned. Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And reviewing some of the children of Israel's experiences in the wilderness, notice verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, so it was solitary. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way that they might go into a city of habitation. It says there that He led them in the right way. Those children of Israel out in the wilderness, the Bible says right there in verse 4 that they were led in a solitary way. Sometimes the right way is a solitary and separate way. Now that is not a popular subject these days, but it's one of the earmarks of the right way. It's a solitary and separate way. God's way is to take these people out of Egypt, and they're not ready yet for the land of Canaan. In fact, He said, I will not take them the direct way by the way of the Philistines, lest they see war. They're not ready for war. So He took them a really roundabout way out in the wilderness way. And to somebody looking on, to those that were in the caravan, it didn't make any sense. But God's way is to take a man and kind of set him betwixt and between. See, here you are, we are likened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. And you're supposed to have come out of Egypt. And yet you're kind of still in Egypt. You just can't help but be here. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ, but neither are you quite fully in heaven. You're still kind of betwixt and between. You're somewhere in between. That in-between place is a solitary, separated place. You're there, a stranger. You're a pilgrim there. His way is to lead you in an unfamiliar way. When those children of Israel left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, and surely they must have thought, well, surely this pillar of fire is going to turn north, northeast, one of these moments very soon. And that pillar never turned north, northeast. That pillar turned south, southeast, basically directly away from the way that God told him that they would go. It made no sense. It was unfamiliar. Here we have a land quoted as being filled with milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey, just up to the northeast of us. Here we are traveling to a desert place where there is no water and there is no food. I think it was just a few weeks ago that I read you that a little blurb about quantities of food and water that would have been necessary to feed 2.5 million people. And what was it that they would have had to camp, basically had an encampment somewhere approaching the size of the state of Rhode Island or something like that? I mean, this is a huge amount. It's not like you can just walk up to a little brook, a little spring that's flowing and water all your sheep and all your herds and 2.5 million people. It takes a lot of water. It takes a lot of food. And it takes a lot of ground. And here we are, instead of heading to a land flowing with milk and honey, we're actually going the almost opposite way. It makes no sense. It makes no sense to the natural mind. And so it is that you're going to wind up in a place sometimes where you've been praying and praying and praying, and you want the right thing, and you want the Lord to do right by you. You're not trying to do wrong, you're trying to do right, and you're praying and praying and praying about this thing, and it seems like no matter what happens, the Lord will not listen to you. He keeps leading you in the opposite direction. It seems unnatural. It's unfamiliar. You've never been there before. There are hardships. There are trials there. This makes no sense. Well, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. The end thereof are the ways of death. And it goes a lot deeper than just salvation. Because there are times that you would do stuff an awful lot different than God does stuff. What you have to keep in mind during those hours is that it's God that leads in the right way. And if I start inserting myself, I am almost guaranteed to wind up in the wrong way. It doesn't have to make sense to you. It didn't make sense to Job. I dare say, for the most part, many times it didn't make sense to Moses. There are so many places in the Bible you can go where what God was doing just didn't make sense. Here I am out in the middle of nowhere. Here, says Philip, I am being called away from a revival where I am being readily used to go wander in a desert place. And here, yes, there's a chariot, and yes, there's this black guy sitting in the chariot, but so what? This makes no sense. Why save merely one guy when I can be back there saving hundreds? It makes no sense. But God led Philip in the right way as well. Amen? And you know, as far as I can tell, the Lord never called Philip to go back to that place where that revival was being held. He moved him on to the next place down the line. I can't explain all that. I'm just saying that part of the right way is the idea of it being solitary and separate. It may seem unnatural. It may not make sense. It certainly probably will not be the way that you would have done it. It's very interesting. This kind of goes back to the last thing that I said back on the last point about trusting God. But, you know, funny thing in that wilderness. The thing about that wilderness was that God didn't prove that He didn't need the world. God had His own brand of bread to feed them. He had His own brand of meat to feed them. They got water from unique places. He had His own wisdom, His own brand of knowledge, His own laws that He laid upon them, His own precepts, His own rudiments. They got joy from different things than the world got joy from. He gave them a new song, not a song the world had ever sung. And so it is, ladies and gentlemen, God has ways of ensuring us that has nothing to do with insurance policies. My point is, if God chooses to lead you deeply into the wilderness, there are going to be some things that don't make sense to you, and your security is going to be greatly threatened. But the right way is the right way. And what matters is whether you're on the right way. One last thing, and I'll be done. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. This is the last time that the right way is mentioned. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. And notice what it says. We'll start reading in verse 14, talking about wicked men. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor. Well, here is Balaam. And Balaam's a prophet. And he is told, no, you can't go. And then he's told again, you can go if they come and ask for you. Well, they didn't come and ask for him. He's ready to go anyway. And basically, you had that word back in verse 14, beguiling unstable souls. Now, you know what Balaam was? He was unstable. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, Balaam at one point or another may have been steadfastly set on doing the right thing and honoring God with his prophecy. But the fact is, there was a temptation that came along that undermined the foundation of Balaam's resolve. And you know what that was? It was essentially a blank check. I mean, the king of Moab basically said, you write the number on the check and I'll pay it. Okay? It was essentially a blank check. And man, Balaam, for all of his desire perhaps to please God and serve God and not cross God, man, the idea of that check burning in his back pocket, I can put in any number there that I want to put in there and the king of Moab is going to pay that number. Boy, in the end, as it turned out, that's what won Balaam over. No, he didn't go in and curse Israel. But he did go in and teach Balaam how to have Israel curse themselves. If you just take the right girls into the camp and you allow those children of Israel to commingle with those Moabites, you'll see yourself, King Balak, that God himself will judge them. But Balaam taught Balak what to do to get God mad at Israel. Balaam was an unstable soul. So the opposite then, if Balaam was on the wrong way, then the opposite of that is being stable and faithful. Notice it says in chapter 2, verse 15, that which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Having forsaken the right way is to have gone astray. When Balaam got up that morning and threw his leg over his ass, the one that talked to him later, he already was astray. He had already forsaken God, even though in his mind I'm sure that he probably had. My point is, he had already sold out. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look. The right way is a stable and faithful way. You stick with God. You stick with Him for a long time. Man, I appreciate Dr. Ruckman. And he told us that sometimes you're going to go through something for a really long time and nothing changes. And you're going to be just about ready to give up before anything does change. But you need to be faithful. Now, God doesn't necessarily need a flash, doesn't necessarily need fireworks. There doesn't have to be necessarily a grand amount of talent. If you'll stay faithful, God will honor it. Part of staying faithful is being stable. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you can be taught easily out of a position that you should take in the Word of God, you're unstable. An unstable man, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Balaam was unstable. And when Balaam got up that morning and straddled that ass, he was already astray. The right way is connected with being stable and faithful. It's connected with a solitary and separate way. It's there that you'll find the providence and leadership of God. It's there that you live right to stay on track. It's there that trusting God sometimes means turning away the help of the king and not turning to the world for help. That's what trusting God means. Ladies and gentlemen, be led in the right way. It only shows up 5 times in the Bible. You go check it out. Only 5 times. The Lord teaches us something in those 5 times. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight, and we all are aware of how prone to wander and how prone we all are to leave the God we love. That's proven every day if we all admit it in our lives and hearts. In small ways, Father, our minds and hearts wander. Our resolve fades, and those are not good things. Father, I pray you'd help confirm us in the truth. We stand here and we say that we love you, and we do. But we also know that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lord, we live in a wicked day. We know that we are beset round about by enemies, both nearby and abroad. Father, we know there's a lion out and about seeking whom we may devour. I pray that you will help us as we labor in these things. Help us be serious about these matters. Father, you have directed us in the right way. Help us not be unstable. Help us not forsake it. Please be with us as we pray. Remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for just a few. And as always, give you an opportunity to come if so be the Lord's dealt with you about it. I believe that one of the most noble ways that you can finish up this Christian life is to be right at the last. By being right, I mean you're not that you're winning the argument, but simply the fact that if you can wind up doing right and being right and standing for God and living right and being in the right way when the trumpet blows, you will accomplish something that so many Christians have not accomplished in their lifetime. Folks, finish strong. Labor to make sure that you have something worthwhile that you're pursuing now. Finish strong. Don't, with the prevailing winds of the hour, yield into the way that the rest of the world's going and the way the rest of the church is going. And where your old classmates are now and what they've got. Spiritually, finish strong. There are not that many more days to labor. There's not that much more time left. I wish I could tell you there was only 30 days or less. I don't know how long. But the time is indeed very short. If it was short in Paul's day, then how much shorter is it today? Finish strong. And finish in the right way. Let's look this way with number 359 in hand and stand. Yesterday we had a pretty good group that went out on Street Preaching Friday. Remind you that Jeff and I intend to be out every Friday that we can. Whoever else would like to go, please come if you can get off work or whatever. We leave here at 11, so we get down there about 12, stay till about 1 o'clock or 1:15 or something like that. But anyway, I appreciate your service. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Now, Father, once again, we're glad to be able to thank you for a good day. And we pray that the fields plowed today might bear fruit, Lord. We need to get the rocks out and the stumps out. And Father, make sure that we make sure and break up our fallow ground in this day that we live in. So I pray you'd help us, Father. Help us to be consistent and faithful and stable. Help us to trust Thee, not the world and not the King. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody. Good night.